Sure is gloomy out there. I'm not talking about the weather either. It's gloomy out there, isn't it? One of the reasons I chose and felt the Lord was leading me to discuss this subject of reasons to trust God, and the Christmas version of that is a time to trust, is because it seems as if it is really, if you take the pulse of most people, it seems a little gloomy out there. I don't know if this is, I'm sure this isn't scientific, but I just noticed around my neighborhood, our neighborhood, that it seemed like a whole lot less people are decorating their homes for Christmas this year. Now, maybe they're just trying to reduce their carbon footprint. I don't know. Maybe that's it. Or maybe their electric bill is too high. But I just kind of think, I think people just are just gloomy. And there's a reason for their gloominess, and it can be summed up in one four-letter word, and that word is life. Life sometimes will make you gloomy, won't it? Some of you are fans of Max Lucado and his writings. In 1991, he published a book entitled In the Eye of the Storm. And even before he got to the first chapter of the book, in the introduction of the book, he tells this story. Chippy the parakeet never saw it coming. One second he was peacefully perched in his cage. The next he was sucked in, washed up, and blown over. The problems began when Chippy's owner decided to clean Chippy's cage with a vacuum cleaner. She removed the attachment from the end of the hose and stuck it in the cage. The phone rang and she turned to pick it up. She'd barely said hello when Chippy got sucked in. The bird owner gasped, put down the phone, turned off the vacuum, opened the bag, and there was Chippy, still alive but stunned. Since the bird was covered with dust and soot, she grabbed him and raced to the bathroom, turned on the faucet, and held Chippy under the running water. Then realizing that Chippy was soaked and shivering, she did what any compassionate bird owner would do. She reached for the hairdryer and blasted the pet with hot air. Poor Chippy never knew what hit him. A few days after the trauma, the reporter who initially had written about this event contacted Chippy's owner to see how the bird was recovering. Well, she replied, Chippy doesn't sing much anymore. He just sits and stares. The Cato continues, it's not hard to see why. Sucked in, washed up, blown over. That's enough to steal the song from the stoutest heart. Can you relate to Chippy? Most of us can. One minute you're seated in familiar territory with a song on your lips, then the pink slip comes, the rejection letter arrives, the doctor calls, the divorce papers are delivered, the check bounces, the policeman knocks on your door. You're sucked into a black cavern of doubts, doused with the cold water of reality and the strong winds of the hot air of empty promises. The life that had been so calm is now so stormy. You're hailstormed by demands, assailed by doubts, pummeled by questions. And somewhere in your trauma, you lose your joy. Somewhere in your storm, you lose your song. Well, the story we're going to look at in Luke chapter 1 is a very familiar one. It's one that you know as well as I do. But we're going to look this week at the story from Mary's point of view, and next week, Lord willing, from Joseph's point of view, the Christmas story. But we're going to find out that in some ways, Mary is shocked by what she is called upon to encounter. She is called to face the harsh realities of what is going to change her life radically and dramatically and suddenly by God's announcement. But underlying the story is the message for you and the message for me. And it's simply this, that in spite of what life hands us, and life can cause us gloom, but our gloom should, our status of life should not be dictated by looking at life. Our status should be dictated to by our looking at our Lord. And Mary finds out, and we're going to find out, what is always true, that it is always time to trust in our Lord. Time to trust in our Lord. Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 26. If you have a Bible, I'd encourage you to follow as these words are read. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. With God nothing will be impossible." Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, and let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. A time to trust. It was time for Mary to trust in spite of what was going on in her life, and it's time for all of us to trust in spite of what's going on in our lives. There's three little concepts we want to pull out of the text for our understanding. We begin with this one. We are called to trust even when life is confusing. We are called to trust even when life is confusing. Oftentimes, that is the case with us. Now, the angel shows up, and now I don't think we should make fun of angels, and there's been enough of that over the years, but I think from reading Scripture, you kind of detect that angels really don't get us. You know, it's like, why can't you understand? The angel kind of shows up. "I've got a message. I'm Gabriel. I'm the message deliverer. God has given me a message." And he kind of shows up and says, you know, "Highly favored one, you're blessed among women, you're going to have a son, and he's going to be called the Highest, name in Jesus, and he's going to sit on the throne of David." And it's almost like, in my mind anyway, if you allow me the imagination, it's kind of like the child learning his lines for the Christmas play. You know, he just sits there, "Okay, here it is. We just go right to the end, you know." And it's like, "Didn't you get that, Mary?" Well, no, she doesn't get it right off. It's confusing. Why is it confusing? Well, first of all, she receives unforeseen news. Unforeseen news. That's the first thing. And you see that in 26 and following, where this angel was sent to her. And it says to her, you know, "Highly favored one." And then we get to the part where you're going to have a child. She didn't see this one coming. And she says in verse 29, it says, when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying. She's fearful. She's confused and considering what manner of greeting with this. And the angel does do this very well. In verse 30, he says, "Do not be afraid." That's really what's led us here. We've been looking at all these passages where that phrase is included. And there's one more we'll look at next week in Joseph's life. But it's confusing because it was unforeseen news. Now you think about this. In their culture, a young woman to be married was probably still in her teens. Joseph might have been a little bit older. He might have been 20 or pushing the 30 mark perhaps, because in their culture, the husband had to kind of be established and have a place and have the financial means to take on a wife. And he kind of had to have a process to do that. And when she became of a marriageable age, they would typically just move right into that status of life. So she's a young lady looking forward to being married. She is betrothed or espoused. Sometimes we use that word in our understanding of their concept. It means much more than engagement, but that's the closest cultural synonym that we have of being engaged. Now, for you ladies that are married, and you can maybe you can think back to the time when you were looking forward to that event, you know, and all the activity and all the anticipation and all the excitement and a little bit of fear and all that, all those emotions working together. But she thought that this was all worked out, and suddenly an angel shows up, and by the way, everything's changed. Didn't see that one coming. Have you ever been hit with the unforeseen news that messes with your agenda, what you never saw coming. You thought you had it all worked out, and all of a sudden, bam-o! It's like, where did that come from? You know, if we look to the trauma of our lives, you can get discouraged and give in to the gloom. But instead, that is an opportunity for us to not look at life, but look at the Lord and see that is the time to trust. I may not have seen it coming, but so what? God knows what is best. Not only unforeseen news, there are unplanned events about to unfold. Unplanned events. That's like verse 31, where it says, "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus." And like, I mean, things are a little out of order here, aren't they? What is this about? And we'll talk about it. By the way, the baby comes pre-named. For some of us, if you've ever had trouble picking out a name for your children, wouldn't that be nice? You just turn them over and there's a tag on the back and they're pre-named. Wouldn't that be good? Well, this baby came pre-named. We'll come back to why that is the case prophetically and by inspiration of God in just a moment. But you know, not only are you going to have a baby, we're not expecting, I'm not even married, and suddenly now here's the name, and what is this all about? I did not plan this. This shocking, life-changing moment. A lot of us are planners. Some of you just go with the flow. You'll outlive the rest of us, I think. But some of you are planners. I was with someone just the other day, and in his career, he's into planning. He says, I every day have a plan. I always have a plan. I said, well, you know, sometimes things go wrong and you can't fulfill the plan. He said, here's life. It's plan, adjust, plan, adjust, plan, adjust, plan, adjust, plan, plan, plan. For all you planners in the world, some of the things that frustrate you the most is when suddenly a wrench gets dropped right into the gears of all the machinery of your plans and, you know, when this thing just comes to a grinding, screeching, metal-on-metal halt in your life. Unplanned events, she had them. And then, look down at verse 34. It's kind of like Mary just kind of raises her hand. Wait, can I ask just one question? Just one. I've heard what you had to say, but just one question. How can this be since I do not know a man? And you know as well as she knew that to have a baby, you need a man and you need a woman. That's just the way it works. And she's a virgin. She had never been with a man intimately, and she's not married to Joseph yet. And, you know, the most logical, base question you could ask, how is this going to work? Well, the angel takes a stab at it in verse 35. And the angel answered and said unto her, I want you to read, follow along as I read verse 35. And the angel answered and said, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you, and therefore also that Holy One who is born will be called the Son of God. Anyone understand that? I mean, that's a great answer. That's a truthful answer. But I think it's, go to the next one. That's still an unexplained happening. I can't explain that. How does that work? What is that going to be? It's a miracle. It defies the normal pattern of life and everything we know. It just doesn't. It's not, you can't explain it. And sometimes when we have things in our life that enter in that we can't explain, we let that rob us of our song, and we let that steal our joy. I can't figure that out. And until I have some closure, until I have some understanding, until that makes sense, life is never going to be with a song again. I don't think when this was all done, Mary still understood what was all about. I don't think she understood it when the shepherds showed up. And, you know, how'd you just giving birth and a bunch of smelly shepherds come in? We weren't here to see the baby. What's that about? And then some weeks, maybe months later, the wise men from the east show up. What is this about? And suddenly an angel saying, by the way, you got to go down to Egypt, get the child out, not just out of town, out of the country. What's that about? And they take Jesus in his infancy to the temple to do those things that are required by the temple. And people are coming up snatching the baby out of their hands and out of her hands and offering prophecy over him. I mean, she can't explain all this. She can't comprehend what God is doing. And the great thing is, God can accomplish his perfect plan, and God can do great things, and he doesn't have to wait on you to figure it out before he can pull it off. Something bothering you in your life that I just can't explain that. I don't understand that. Don't let that steal your joy. Don't let that take from you your song. Because it is time to trust Even when we have unforeseen news, unplanned events, unexplained happenings, it is time to renew our trust in the Lord. Life might have these events that grab us and shake us and bend and twist us every which way, but you know what? Trust the Lord. It is time to trust. Secondly, not only trust when life is confusing, but trust especially when God's will is clear. Part of what is unfolding, at least on a big scale, is what God's will is, what His will is and what He's accomplishing, and some of it directed to Mary. But we need to tap into that, and we need to focus on that. And as God unfolds His will, I can trust Him, even if it's really bizarre in our thinking. It really doesn't seem like the pattern and the path I would have predetermined and pre-chosen. First of all, when we talk about His will being made clear, we see in verse 27 and following that He has decided to be gracious to you. He has decided to be gracious to you. He was gracious to Mary, and there's many other places in Scripture we could go to prove that He's been gracious to us as well. But look at verse 27. To this virgin of betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. That's very significant to fulfill the Old Testament prophecies. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, rejoice. Next phrase, three words. Highly favored one. Literally, the highly graced one. The one whom God has decided to shower His grace. We can trust when we see Him at work. And part of what we need to see Him at work is being gracious to you. Why is He gracious to Mary? Is it because she was somehow special and above all other people? No. Why would God decide to be gracious to us because we're special and above all other people? Why is God gracious to people? It's because He has a character to be gracious to people. It's all about who He is, not anything about what we deserve. It's because God is a gracious God. He has decided in His will and His heart and who He is to be great. He wants to be favorable to us. He makes His face shine upon us. He gives us His attention. He showers us with His love. He reaches out with arms of compassion to minister to His people. It's time to trust. It's time to renew our song and take back our joy. Why? Because we can do it because He has decided to be gracious to you. You favored one, He says to her. Then look at verse 31. I'm going to read 30, then 31. Then the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. There's grace again. You found grace with God. God has decided to be gracious to you. And we're going to see in just a moment how God demonstrated that grace to her and to us. And you see it in verse 31. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and shall bring forth a son and shall call His name Jesus. Now, the name Jesus is not an uncommon name. It was not a unique name in their day. And you wouldn't say it in Hebrew, Jesus. There is no J sound in Hebrew. But bringing into our language, that's how we would say it. Literally, the name means God saves or God's salvation. Jesus was pretty aptly named, wasn't He? And think about it. Every time Mary would have said that name, Jesus, go call your brothers and sisters. Jesus, it's time to go to bed. Jesus, it's time to come to the dinner table. Every time she said those words, she's saying, God saves, God saves, God saves, God saves, God saves. You want to know why Jesus has come and why He was designated with that name? Because God, in His decision to be gracious to you, has decided to offer salvation to all of us. God has decided to offer salvation to you. And it's all bound up really in the name that Jesus bears. Why did He come? What's Christmas about? What's the message of this book that we hold so dear? It's that Jesus saves. God saves. God's salvation has come. And by the way, you can find that theme of God offering salvation in every book of this Bible. You can find it nearly on every page of the text. As someone said years ago, there is a scarlet thread that's woven through the fabric of God's Word that leads ultimately to the cross, where God, in the person of His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, paid the price so that God could save us from the miserable condemnation of our sin. He's decided to offer salvation to you. And I just take a moment and say, if you have not received that salvation as a statement of faith, as a step of faith, I should say, then I encourage you, don't wait any longer. Or if that's confusing to you, or you don't understand what that means, or if you have trouble knowing whether or believing whether it's true, I want to encourage you, don't wait any longer. Find somebody that can take the Word of God and share with you how you can have this eternal life that God promises throughout all eternity based on what Christ has done for us to save us. And you can come at the end of the service and make that need known. You can talk to any of the pastors or a Christian friend here. We're really not too hard to find. But if that is a need that you have, we will take whatever time and whatever place, whatever we need to do, to share with you how you can be saved. And for those of us that are saved, we have a message that we need to take out into that gloom, and we need to take out into that world and invite people to come and hear what God has to say. Last week we gave you the opportunity to take home two little invitation cards, and really this is prime week now because as Bill mentioned, they have a lot of Christmas stuff kicking off, and it's all listed. It's a great time to invite people. We gave you two on the way out. Someone came and said, "Pastor, I really wanted more, but I only got two." Well, there is no limit, okay? All right, if you need more, there's plenty of them at the info desk. Get all you want. They're not hard to give away. I've given away several this week. It's not hard. People won't slap you or spit on you or anything. They'll take them. But invite someone. And that's pretty, frankly, that's pretty low-intensity ministry, okay? You're not saying, get on your knees and pray, okay? Just come and hear. Just come and be a part. Come and celebrate. It's an opportunity for us to share this salvation that God has brought to bear with others. Thirdly, He has decided to intervene in your world. He has decided to intervene in your world. That's verse 32. Speaking of Jesus, this one who will be given that name, it says in 32, "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give Him the throne of His father David, and He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of His kingdom there will be no end." That's a whole sermon in itself. Relax, I'm not going to preach it all now. But that is pressure-packed. It is packed tight with reality and the promises of God made to this people group. These descendants of Abraham and to David, his servant, about his throne, and it will be carried out, and God will finish on a macro scale. We're looking kind of in a micro scale in Mary's life, but in a macro scale, God is doing what God is doing, and everything's on target, everything's on track, everything's on schedule. We may not understand it and see it and figure out how we all fit into it, but God has decided to intervene in this world in which we live. And the point of the spear of His intervention is Jesus Christ coming the first time to be our Savior. And the point of the spear the next time will Jesus Christ coming to sit on the throne of David and reign over the house of Jacob and reign over this entire world. You worried about this world, worried about the world for your kids and your grandkids and people that come after, worried about your country? It's time to trust. Don't let the events out there rob you of your song and steal your joy. Someone told me the other day, said, I know the letter CNN, I know what the N and the N mean. I said, what's it mean? It means negative news. So that's all I hear is negative news. Well, I guess that's the way the news industry works. You know, you don't ever really pick up a newspaper and see plane land safely at Yeager Airport. You know, and that's not exactly news. So it tends to be negative. But we get all worried. What's going to happen? God's intervened. God's in control. It is time to trust in Him. Thirdly, trust God every time God's work is seen. Trust every time God's work is seen. Now, you see some of His work very profoundly here, but we're going to find some parallels into our world today. All right? He says that she asked this question, 34, how can this be that I know not a man? And he says, the angel answers her, the Holy Spirit is going to come upon you and the power of the highest will overshadow you. and God is working in it, and she's like, I can't understand this, and she's having trouble figuring it out, and we understand that from a theological standpoint, from a spiritual standpoint, it was an absolute necessity that Jesus Christ be born of a virgin, that he not have an earthly father. If you're writing down cross references, jot down Romans 5:12, because it tells us, because through one man sin entered the world and death through sin, and there is this sin quality that has been passed down generation to generation to generation. You know, why are you a sinner? Because all those people that before you were sinners. And why are your children sinners? Because you are. That explains to Pastor Thompson why our children act like we do, right? That explains that. So Christ had to break that cycle and break that chain. And it says in the middle of verse 35, it says, here's the product, that Holy One who is to be born. He would be holy and without sin and without a nature that was bent towards sinning, so that his death would not be for himself, but his death could be substitutionary for all of us. He could be the spotless, without blemish Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. But he says, the angel does this in verse 36, even though that may be beyond her understanding. Verse 36, he says, now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. That story is told for us in down through verse 25 of the same chapter. It's the story of Zacharias and Elizabeth, who were well past childbearing years, and they had prayed for God to send them a child, and suddenly in their old age, and the angel shows up and in the temple and announces to Zacharias, you know, your wife's going to have a baby and he's going to be called John. And we all know the story of John the Baptist being the forerunner of Christ and all of that. And so he uses this real life example that Mary would have known of and says, you want to see God at work? Let me tell you about this. Remember, how about this relative of yours named Elizabeth, who's now 6 months along in her pregnancy, this one who was called barren. Can you see Mary, God working in her life? And it's interesting that Mary, later in this chapter, it says in verse 39, she arose in those days and went to the hill country with haste to a city of Judah and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. She goes there to experience it firsthand. You see, God displays his ability, first of all, primarily through people. God displays his ability through people. You want to see God at work? You want to know God at work? Look around. See what he's doing in the family of God. Hear what he's doing. Hear what he does with our team that went over to the Ukraine. Hear what he does through the life of our missionaries that serve in our behalf in places all around the world. And find out on an intimate level what he's doing with others in your life. That's one reason why it's an absolutely critical component of your spiritual development to be in vital community with other believers, to have a real relationship where you could be seeing them grow and God work in their lives and vice versa. You're going to find out if you have that kind of closely in a small group or in some other ministry setting or where you can really have people in your life that really know you and you really know them and you really share this journey of faith with them. You're going to find, first of all, you're going to find out they're not perfect, and they're going to find out you're not perfect. But what's going to encourage you is you all together are making progress and seeing God at work in their life. How do I know God's at work? I can see it right there in that instance. How do I know God's at work? God answered that prayer. How do I know God's at work? Because God did something marvelous in other people's lives. And sometimes we can see God's work more clearly in other people's lives than we even see it in our own life. Sometimes people have to point it out to us. So we need to be looking, and she takes advantage of that. Every time God's work is seen, is a renewed opportunity for us to trust and be looking at seeing his work in other people's lives. Now look at verse 37. Read verse 37. Does it not just reach off the page and just grab you? For with God, nothing will be impossible. How do you see God at work? Where do you see God at work? What do you need to know about God being at work? God can do the impossible. God can do the impossible. Let me ask you a question. What's on your impossible list? You got one of those? You, you, You have it. You may not have written it out on paper, but somewhere tucked away in your mind and in your heart, you have an impossible list. That I just think this is never going to happen, never going to change, never whatever. It's just that's impossible. Now, maybe it is God's will that that not change. That's true. But it's never a question about God's ability. It's about God's choice about what is ultimately best. But whatever is on your impossible list, I want you just to overlay it with these words spoken by an angel from the mouth of God, which is right there in the page of Holy Scripture, that says this: for with God nothing will be impossible. Why is it time to trust? Because God does the impossible. In fact, I think you'll find out that God delights in doing the impossible. God's glory is displayed when God does the impossible. God shows off the kind of God He is by doing the impossible. And there's some of you in this room, I would suspect, that you're as gloomy as the sky right out these windows because you're focused on your impossible list. Some of you, it's what's unexplained or what messed with my plans or whatever it is. Don't let life rob you of your song. Don't sit on your perch and sit silently and stare. Don't let anything, especially life, rob you of your joy. Erase the smile from your face. Take away from us being the joyful people that other people can benefit from being around. God can do the impossible. It is time to trust. That's what this story tells me, and I hope it's telling you in a very, very powerful way. But what's our conclusion? What are we left with as God's people? We'll say part of it now. The response of every servant of God to this time of trust is to allow God to use them for His glory. Lord, if I'm trusting You and I see everything is from Your hand, even the things I don't expect, the things I don't want, the things I don't understand, I know You're at work. I see You're at work. I know Your will's involved here somewhere. When I see that, it's time to trust. And as we trust Him, we step forward to serve Him faithfully. Now, most of us are not going to have any momentous occasions, I would assume, in the next few days like Mary had. None of us get to Mary category, all right? I mean, she's in a kind of a shocking category unique to history. But for a lot of us, what we face along the way, when we're faced with something that we're not really excited about, it's not that momentous. But every one of them presents us with an opportunity to decide to respond as a servant of God. I'm going to use whatever it is for God's glory. I'm going to trust You through it. I'm not going to let anything take my song or rob me of my joy. A few months ago, I was getting on a plane in Cincinnati, Ohio, flying to Dallas, Texas, and I had this all planned. I had my iPod, had my tunes. I'm going to relax for 2 hours and 45 minutes or 30, whatever it was. And I get on the plane, and it's one of those regional jets, so there's only two seats, you know. And I'm informed when I get on the plane, you are seated next to a 6-year-old traveling unaccompanied. That was not part of my plans for the day. Okay, and I'm thinking, how dare Delta Airlines do this to me? And then I thought, okay, I got it figured out. I got this ticket with flyer miles. This is how they pay you back right here. This is it. This is how they get you. They put you by a 6-year-old traveling with no parents. You know, and I look back to the plane. Isn't there some loving, nurturing mother back there somewhere that would like to sit with a 6-year-old? Why am I the guy that sits with a 6-year-old? Then I look at this little guy's face. This is Monique. And I didn't take long to find out that Monique was a young man that's fairly often shuttling back and forth between parents who are estranged, living cross-country from each other. And a little bit frightened, he, I don't think flying had been the normal way to travel back and forth, so this was kind of new to him. And you got to make a decision. Am I going to sit here and grumble for two hours plus? Or, Lord, did You know that Monique is going to be my traveling partner for a couple hours? Well, fortunately, I did sort of what's the right thing. Okay, I'm going to sit down. And I looked at him and said, hey, buddy, you want to be friends? Yeah. And I'm thinking, now I've been a father. I've somehow, with God's help, raised three children. My wife has raised three children. I've been along for the adventure. And I have a few tricks up my sleeve to entertain a six-year-old. I can do this. But then I realized that six-year-olds have an attention span of 6 seconds. Within about 2 minutes, all my tricks were used up. They were all gone. And he was into everything and asking questions and all over the place. And then he looked up and says, "What's that? What's that button?" I said, "Well, if you push that button, that rings the light up front that tells the flight attendants that you need something." He starts going. Then after about the 189th button push, you know, the flight attendants say, "Please don't ever push that button again." So we spent some quality time together, and we finally disembarked, and I saw him. Last time I saw him, I assume it was grandparents, were there to welcome him, and he runs into their arms. And I'm thinking, for a couple hours, a kid that was traveling alone at least knew he wasn't alone. Now, Delta Airlines did not send me a thank you note. You know what? Probably Monique doesn't remember me. His parents certainly don't know who I am. But you know what? You do it for the glory of God, even when it's not part of my plans and knocks me off my game. Somewhere along the line, the Lord is going to probably allow something to knock you off your flight plan. But here's what you do. The response of every servant of God is to allow God to use them for His glory. Let me finish the conclusion. What is your response today? I trust that whatever's going on in your life, whatever the gloom, whatever's going on, it is time to trust, friends. Don't let life rob you of your song. Don't let anything steal your joy. Let's serve Him faithfully. Father, thank You for Your Word this morning. Help us as servants of Yours, as we have encountered this very familiar story once again, to understand that every point in life is time to trust. Lord, if there's anyone here that does not know Christ the Savior, we pray that You would speak to their hearts, help them to take that step to trust You for salvation. Or perhaps there's someone we've come in with a very dense, dark cloud of gloom swarming over our lives. Help that person realize it is time to trust. And Lord, those of us that are somewhere in the middle and just bouncing through life, Lord, let us decide that whatever comes our way, we're going to trust You. We're going to keep singing the song. Keep be people that walk forward in joy. Help us in that, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.